This morning, we are going to take the challenge of another part of knowing God. And we're going to be taking a look at the wrath of God. Tough part of the discussion. But we're going to turn to a passage of Scripture that I suspect most of you are not that familiar with. And it's in the book of Nahum. Nahum. It's between the book of Micah and Habakkuk. Okay? That's for the two of us that are reading a paper Bible. And for the rest of you who are looking it up on your phone, you're going, I already can do that because I don't have to know where it is. I just type it in. So there you go. Nahum, chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 2 through 7. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good. A refuge in times of trouble, he cares for those who trust in him. Well, in this morning's study, Knowing About God, we're going to take a look at the wrath of God. And I was thinking, probably the bulk of you would prefer to come up here and preach the message instead of me, right? Nah. It's tough to talk about this particular subject. But then I was thinking about all the different movies that have the word wrath in the title. Wrath of Khan, what? Grapes of Wrath. Wrath of Silence. Wrath of Gods. Wrath of Empire. Wrath of Khan. Wrath of the Warlords. Wrath of Cain. I Am Wrath. Most of the movies that I just said to you are superhero movies. A couple aren't, but most of them are superhero movies. The hero is one who's out after justice. And because they're superheroes, they have the power to go get justice. Because wrath is all about punishing those who deserve punishing. And we cheer as the superhero wreaks havoc across the screen and eventually makes that terrible villain pay. And we cheer because we love it when the good guy wins. That's the point. Kind of hard to have a superhero who loses all the time. So we love it. If you want to know someone, say you're learning how to date, you want to get to know someone, you want to know all sides of that person. You don't want to just sort of pick one part of them. You need to know them in depth. And this side, the wrath side, is generally the side we want to avoid, and it's the side we hide. Words like anger, or wrath, or rage are uncomfortable words. We don't often think of those words as describing God. Especially after a Sunday like last Sunday, where we spent the day standing in deep awe before the love of God. Wrath is about the least popular or attractive aspects of God for us to talk about or for us to encounter. And so most of the time, we don't talk about it. We hope we don't encounter it. We try to deny it. But simply because we don't like it and we don't want to see it, doesn't make it go away. Did you know that the Bible talks at least as much about God's wrath as about God's love? Well, it seems to me that if it's that dominant in Scripture, then we might be wise to give due attention to this critically important part of who God is. The issue of God's wrath is seen right in the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Satan is now in the process of tempting Adam and Eve. And you remember that he says that you're not supposed to eat. So God said, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Did I just die? No, I'm back on. Okay. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God's intent from the beginning of time was that you and I would be able to engage with God and to be in relationship with Him in a spirit of unity and of love. That was His intent. That's His design for creation. But now, through temptation, all that has been broken. Sin broke that intent of God, and death now became the new reality. God's wrath against sin. But interestingly enough, death is not instantaneous. We often say, well, if you're going to punish your child, you should punish them for something they've done, and you should do it right after they've done it. Don't wait 4 days and then they say, remember last Tuesday when you stole a cookie? No. But God delays His wrath. He doesn't punish us right away. Death comes at a much later stage in our life. Evil, death, not immediate. He gives us the remainder of our life to kindly come back to terms with Him, to seek His forgiveness. Well, as a pastor, for as long as I've been a pastor, I've had a lot of conversations with many different people. And lots of people believe that the wrath of God is the primary reason that they cannot come to faith. They cannot reconcile in their own minds and hearts a God of love with a God of wrath. Those of us in the sanctuary this morning that believe in Jesus still squirm under this notion of a God of wrath. How can a God be a God of mercy and grace and love and yet act out in such wrath and anger? Some have said to me directly, if that's the kind of God that we're talking about, then that's not my kind of God. How can I possibly serve and trust in a God like that? So many people who believe themselves to be sincere followers of Jesus cannot deal with this side of God. And so they've chosen to just look the other way. Well, I was wondering, why do we have so much trouble dealing with this side of God, this wrath of God? Why is that notion such a difficult thing for us to come to terms with? Well, I think, first of all, when we say the word wrath, it sounds like somebody's lost their self-control. That they just had this great big outburst of anger, this irrational behavior, and you know, all kinds of things are flying around the room, and disaster struck. It just, wrath comes out of the blue. It's unpredictable and it's frightening. Number two, that the wrath of God makes it sound like he's sort of this super sensitive guy who can't handle a little disagreement, a little bit of trouble along the way, that it freaks him out when things don't go his way, and so he blows a gasket and loses it on us. That God has this big pile of pride that gets easily wounded by any little offense, and so he pours out his wrath to teach people a lesson. What is your gut response? What is your emotional response when I say the word anger? What does your gut feel like when I say vengeance? When I say wrath? It's probably like me. You have this visceral response. Those are words that trigger all kinds of emotions that are generally rooted in our past, in our experience. Maybe it was your father. Maybe it was a husband. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it's a friend whose anger exploded and then wounded and then damaged the people that were in their lives. Maybe that person who was damaged by the anger and the wrath was you. So you hear about anger and wrath and it becomes hurtful. You've seen people who are in a rage, whose anger and wrath are sprayed everywhere. Sometimes you've been angry. You said, I just need to take it out on someone. It's that eruption of uncontrolled emotion. And it always has devastating and regretful results. You see, something done in anger never is constructive. It always destroys. You hear me? Anything done in anger is always destructive. It always destroys. But I can hear some of you in your head shouting at me. But what about justice? What about justice? Don't you get angry when you see injustice? Isn't it good to just get rip-roaring mad about things we see that are so obviously wrong? I've seen wrong done to someone. And when I see it happening, I can feel the anger rising inside of me. Have you ever had it happen to you? It almost surprises you, the kind of anger that you're feeling. I feel so helpless. One day, Lori and I were riding in a canoe in the middle of a lake, small lake. And as we were riding in the canoe, I watched over on the shore, and a man was getting his family into the family station wagon, and then he came around the side of the car, and the window was down where his wife was sitting, and he reached into the window and took his fist and smashed it as hard as he could into her mouth. And I was in the middle of the lake in a canoe, and I saw this injustice, and I couldn't do anything about it. And I was angry, and I was helpless. What do you do? Been to Thailand. You see, young girls exploited by sex tourism, and the injustice of it all just makes your skin crawl. That's good anger, isn't it? Can I call that righteous anger, anger that it moves me to do something? Yeah, that's good. But anything done in anger is destructive. It takes us to the level of those perpetrating the evil. To seek justice in a spirit of anger destroys the justice. The superheroes and the heroes of the movies are fueled by their anger. And did you notice they don't care one bit who gets killed in the process of them setting things right? Our humanity gets in the way of justice being done. You're human enough to know this along with me, that our emotions and that our passions can take us down the wrong road. Our understanding of love can make us impulsive and irrational and without self-control, just as much as our anger and our wrath can take us down a similar road. But God's love is never impulsive and irrational or foolish. What we need to understand is that our human reactions are not God's response, even though the words are the same. You see, God's anger is not our kind of anger. God's wrath is not our wrath. God is angry only when anger is called for. God's anger is righteous anger. It's not all caught up in the emotion of attack. In fact, so much of God's wrath is caught up in the emotion of sorrow. Here's the question. Do we expect to see... Let me start over again. Do we expect God to see what he sees and not be angry? Do we expect God, who is pure and holy, to not be appalled at evil? And it is not merely the despicable nature of evil that fires God's anger. It's that this evil has become between God and the people he loves so passionately. A passionate love elicits a passionate wrath when that love is twisted and destroyed by the power of evil. It's the pain of brokenness of a relationship that once was intended for all this beauty has now gone bad, and evil is the cause. But then is God's wrath cruel? Doesn't the reality of hell seem like a cruel and unusual punishment? I mean, does my little petty sin actually really justify such a horrific punishment? Well, that's really the point of God's wrath. It's meant to cause us, I hope you hear this, it's meant to cause us to see the depth, the true tragic and horrific nature of our sin. It's a mirror. We tend to justify. I remember talking to an older man who had sexually abused my friend's daughter. Even when we confronted him with the horrors he had done, he tried to brush it off as something that just kind of sometimes happens. I mean, in the scheme of things, it's not any big deal, really. He refused to see. He couldn't recognize the depth, the horrific nature of his sin. He refused to see it. God's wrath is intended to cause us to look hard and long so that we can see the true nature of our sin. And if you're not aware of the catastrophic nature of your sin, hell is the consequence. God is saying, if you see that, then can you see the terror of your sin? I think that sin is so horrific, hell is the consequence. We tend to graduate sin. Well, it was just a little white lie. I stole just a little something. I only did it once. And to sin... to us, sin is like that. You know, we have these degrees of sin. I stole a chocolate bar. I didn't kind of like kill anybody. I'm not a big sinner. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a Hitler. I'm not a Al Capone. You know, the really bad ones. But here's the trouble, is that every sin separates us from God, because sin is an offense against God. Sin doesn't just disappear like the mist of a fog. Sin penetrates and infects the soul and stands as a loud and clear dismissal of God. Get away from me. A rejection of his love and a rejection of his mercy. His wrath is intended to wake us up. Pay attention. He wants us to stop before we drive our car off the cliff and die in the land. I'm warning you. This is not a sermon about hell, but we need to talk about it for just a moment. There's so much debate about what hell is exactly, and we do know that the Bible uses very vivid imagery to try and help us at least get a feel for how bad it is. What we do know is that hell is the deepest and the most difficult form of separation. Relationship is gone. An awareness of God is gone. There is absolutely no goodness anywhere whatsoever. You can't just say, I'd love to go outside. The concept of love, the hope of love is gone. Complete and utter emptiness, a soul deplete of hope, of life. The consequence of a life willfully lived apart from and against God. So here's two things that we need to know about God's wrath. First, God's wrath is always just. His justice is always pure. What that means is that God never falsely accuses or punishes an innocent person. Recently, they were telling us that over 300 people have been exonerated as a result of DNA testing, people who have spent extensive parts of their life in prison, who were accused and put in, and now we've discovered actually they were innocent. God never does that. He doesn't make mistakes on innocence. He is just in his punishment. At the same time, every person will face exactly the punishment they deserve. We cannot justify, we cannot ignore, we cannot deny or escape from the reality of our sin. We must face it straight on. We will never be punished for something we did not deserve. But we will be punished for the ways in which we have not honored God. It's only right and good. If God ignored it, then what good would his justice be? But there's another side of human nature. We kind of like it when other people have to pay the price of justice. Remember when you were a kid and your parent was about to punish one of your siblings? It was like going to watch a train wreck happen. This is going to be fun. Get him, Dad! Get him good! If God ignored it, then what good would justice be? I remember playing hockey when I was in college in a league where there was a lot of former AJHL hockey players. It was a good bunch of hockey. But our team played against another team that had an incredible player on it. He was amazingly fast. Had a wicked shot, and he weighed 265 pounds. It was written in the book. I couldn't believe this guy. There's absolutely no reason that he shouldn't be playing in the NHL. And then I discovered why he wasn't playing in the NHL. He was a bully. He loved to intimidate and humiliate other people. I remember playing a game against him one day. He was in the box for a penalty, and after serving the penalty, he came out of the penalty box, grabbed one of our defensemen who hadn't been on the ice before, pounded him into the ice, and then skated off the ice, just laughing his head off. He was out of control. It was like he was a little psychotic. And then we got a player on our team. Not a big guy. He was about 180 pounds, lightning fast and quick. He'd grown up on the mean streets of New York City and had his golden gloves in boxing. Well, the big guy on the other team got onto the ice this particular game and carried out his usual antics. Our guy jumped over the boards and hit him with a flurry like a mob of bees, and that was that. No more trouble. We loved it. And we didn't keep it secret. Yeah! See that? You had it coming. You got it. We're happy. Justice served. He deserved it. He got it. Everybody knew it. And you know what was great about it? It happened to him, not to me. That's what I liked about it. But what about me? What does Murray deserve? Well, I want to deserve love, but what about the wrath? The second thing we see about wrath is that we choose God's wrath for ourselves. Did you know that God has never, hear this, has never forced anyone to go to heaven? And God has never forced anyone to go to hell. It's something we choose. It's the consequence of the choice we make. And His wrath is intended to make us very aware, painfully aware, of the consequences of the choices we make. Listen, guys, if you continue down this path, then this is inevitably where you will end up, and it will be your choice because you've chosen to continue on the path. So many people try to live blind, blind to where their choices are taking them, and then plead innocence when they arrive. God is not waiting for this big opportunity to pour out His wrath. God is not one of those cruel superheroes that gains pleasure from crushing the villain. We sometimes take pleasure in seeing those who deserve it get it, but that's not God. Ezekiel 33:11, God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Sorrow is the emotion of God's wrath. The book of Romans contains the clearest account of God's wrath. God's wrath is a response to our sin. Our sin requires a response from God because He is a just God. Ephesians 2:3 describes this as objects of wrath because of our sin. Romans 1:18-25 says that God's wrath stands against all ungodliness and wickedness and those who oppose the truth. But what does that say about people who have never heard of God or heard of Jesus? Are they done in even though they don't know? What Romans is saying is this, that from the way the world has been created, from the way the human mind and heart has been shaped, it is incredibly and beautifully obvious that God is real. To deny God is to not see the message that creation was designed to tell. Every person has a conscience. If you've ever been around little children at all, you can see how quickly that conscience is able to kick into gear and tell the wrong from the right, even though they may not have even been told. Our conscience is part of what's been made in us by God and then is sensitive to the Spirit of God who ignites our awareness of the good and the wrong, the holy and the wicked, the true and the false. As we get older, we get adept at ignoring that conscience, as controlling that conscience, as explaining away what we know to be right and true. But it's still there, still calling us to do what is right. The Holy Spirit continually speaking, touching our conscience so we can know and even feel what is right and what is wrong. But sometimes along the way we get confused, get a little older, get a little bit more engaged in life. Our culture, our desires, our thinking can get muddled and we lose our way, and we turn things down and think what was wrong is now right, and we're told that we should think this way, not that way. And here are some of the things from this passage that agitate the wrath of God, found in verse 23 and on in Romans 1. Things that our conscience already knows. It says, idolatry. That willingness on our part to give the very best of our attention to things that are not of God. Sexual impurity, he says, like sexual relations outside of a marriage. Homosexual behavior. Evil. Greed. Lust. Gossip. arrogance, disobedience. God gathers up all of those things and puts them under one word. He calls it depravity, moral corruption. That's tough to even say out loud. To say that when I look into my heart without God, what I will see is a well filled with depravity. The more we become aware of our sin, the more God's wrath is revealed to us. And that wrath reveals to us the depth of our sin, and the more we realize our hopeless condition. It's like entering a tunnel, and the deeper we go into that tunnel, the darker it becomes the further you go. This has been hard. Very hard. You want me to stop? I want to stop. Simply too much. My heart is heavy. I want to fight back against what God's saying. I want to argue. I want to complain. I want to deny. I want to cry out. No! No, that's not the way it is. I want to run. Stick fingers in my ears. I don't have to hear this. I don't have to take it. And then in the darkest place of the tunnel, a light begins to appear. All is not lost. In the darkest of the tunnel, the wrath of God meets the grace of God coming head on. The wrath of God is what I deserve. My sin deserves it. But God is such a God of mercy and grace. The last thing I want to do is have Him pour out His wrath on me. God's heart longs that I would come to Him so that He could pour out His grace on me to rescue me, to save me. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not a gift that I deserve, but is what is undeserved. It's grace. It turns back wrath and opens the door so that I can find and experience forgiveness and it can flow towards me. Repentance is my turning away from all of this sin. Repentance is an invitation for grace to come and to transform my life forever. The wrath of God reveals to us what we need to be saved from. The grace of God rescues us from what we deserve. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That He should give His only Son to make this wretch His treasure. The cross of Christ is the clearest expression of God's grace to us. He went to the cross and willingly had Himself nailed there. So that He could pay the penalty for my sin. So that He could take upon Himself the wrath that I deserve. His great desire is that I would not have to face the wrath that is to come. And He provided a way through the cross by grace. So this morning, my people, reach out to the grace of God. Draw near to yourself. Repent. Call on His mercy. Because when you do, you will experience His grace. And then when you're done with that, you can give glory to God. Glory to Him. But we come to Him in a spirit of obedience. I'm not going to wrestle with you anymore. I'm not going to fight you off. I'm not going to resist. I'm going to obey. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes. Come to him. He's waiting patiently just for you. I want you to stand with me this morning. Let's stand together. The term repent is another word for turn. I used to be going that way. I'm turning, and so I can go another way. That's what it means. I'm going to ask one thing of you only this morning. Nothing else. But I don't think we should go from hearing from the Lord in this way without responding in some way. So this is what I'm asking you to do. If you have sensed this morning that you need to turn, turn in a different direction, that you need to encounter God's grace, that you need to receive that gift in a new way this morning, then I'm going to invite you to do this with me. I'm not going to make you turn around. I want you to turn one direction. Just turn a half or a quarter turn and say, in that gesture, I repent. So now, in a spirit of quietness and just a moment of privacy, we're not looking for others. We're looking to what Jesus wants to do in us, what the Spirit wants to do. Would you turn if you sense God speaking and asking you to do so? We pray this morning that in our turning, we will have turned in a spirit of repentance, and that we would humbly ask that you would turn aside from us what we deserve, and by your mercy, extend to us your grace. Thank you for the incredible measure of love you show. In Jesus' name.